Today's message is going to be a little bit different. You guys know I taught an adult Sunday school class for more than 20 years. Used to have about 30 people in the class. And today's lesson is going to be pretty much a Sunday school lesson. Because I'm going to tell a story that's actually in three different books of the Bible. It's in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. And I think if God has a story in three separate books, He really means for us to know about it. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to read a Bible story and then, of course, share some thoughts along the way. And this Bible story is about a character by the name of Hezekiah. If you have your Bibles, and I know we'll do our best to put things up on the screen, God willing, the screen will work today. We're going to look at begin with 2 Kings chapter 18, and then we're going to move to Isaiah chapter 36. Our story today involves Isaiah as well as King Hezekiah, and this is the point where Isaiah has been ministering to the nation of Judah for more than 40 years. Remember, last week I preached on Isaiah as a young man being called into ministry. In this message, Isaiah has been preaching to Judah and Israel. They're two separate countries at this point in history. He's been preaching for more than 40 years. And in his ministry, he's gone through some very bad kings, but in this story, he's with a good one. So we're going to begin with what I call the main character, 2 Kings chapter 18 and verses 1 through 7. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Now, there are a lot of names in this story, and I'm going to do my best to pronounce them right. But what I used to tell my Sunday school class is that don't matter. I used to tell my Sunday school class, when you read from the Bible and you come across these funky names, just spit something out. These guys are all dead. They're not going to come back as a ghost and haunt you because you mispronounced their name. I'm going to do my best to say it right, but it don't matter. What matters is the story. That's what matters. So we're talking about this fellow Hezekiah. His daddy's name was Ahaz. He was a king, and his mama is coming up. Verse 2, he was 25 years old. Oh, his mama is also mentioned. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he, Hezekiah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Now, David there means his ancestor. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. This king's name is Hezekiah, which means the Lord strengthens. And during his reign, he would absolutely need the Lord to strengthen him. He reigned in Judah during the last few years of the country of Israel. You remember from history that Israel and Judah had divided themselves into two different countries after King Solomon had died. And so this is the last little bit of Israel's reign. They're about to be destroyed by the Assyrian army. And Judah is still surviving. And this fellow Hezekiah began his reign by removing the idolatrous places from Judah. He removed all of the false idols. The people were still worshiping false gods. The very thing that Isaiah the prophet had been preaching against for more than 40 years, they were still worshiping false gods. They'd even taken the bronze serpent that Moses has made. You remember the story where Moses was commanded to make a bronze serpent because the people of Israel in the wilderness were being bitten by snakes? And they were poisonous snakes. People were dying. And God said, I want you to take a pole. And here's what I think he did. I think that they took a pole, and I honestly believe it was in the shape of a cross. And they put a bronze snake around it. And God said, hold that pole up, Moses, And everybody who looks on that will be healed of their poisonous snake bite. And it didn't make any sense. How can you just hold a pole up and people have been bitten by poisonous snakes, but you look at this pole and you'll be healed? Because that pole symbolized what Jesus would do many centuries later. Jesus himself would use that illustration in his ministry. As Moses lifted up the pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, that all that look to him will be forgiven and saved. I'm paraphrasing there. So that pole still existed. And the Jewish people of Judah had made it an idol. They were worshiping it, not God. So Hezekiah gave that pole a nickname. He called it Nehushtan, which means bronze thing. And he tore it up. He said, you ain't going to worship this no more. I'm going to get rid of it. And he tore up all the high places where people were coming and making sacrifices, sometimes to pagan gods. Sometimes they'd actually go up to a high place and worship the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. But God had commanded that his people come to the temple, Jerusalem. And that's where they were to worship. So Hezekiah destroyed every place where people were going except, of course, the temple. His daddy, King Ahaz, had defiled the temple. Ahaz had closed the doors of the temple and stopped the Levitical ministry. Ahaz was one of the most godless kings in the list of Judah's kings. But his son, Hezekiah, proved to be the best. Hezekiah commanded the priests to cleanse the temple, restore the worship the Lord had commanded. Now, Hezekiah was not a perfect man. He made some mistakes. And I don't have time today to read about those mistakes, but he made some mistakes. But he was a God-fearing man. And for that reason, God blessed him, and he prospered. He prospered. But as life happens, that didn't mean he didn't have trouble. Hezekiah's dad, Ahaz, had made a treaty with Assyria. The nation of Judah had become a vassal state. That meant they sent taxes every year to Assyria. They sent money every year in the form of a tribute for Assyria to leave them alone. And when Hezekiah came to power, he said, we're not going to do that anymore. We're not going to send money to this pagan king. We're God's people. We're not doing that. And Hezekiah, being something of a politician, made an agreement with Egypt for protection, because Egypt was a balancing power in the Middle East, so to speak. And during the earlier years of Hezekiah's reign, that was the time frame in which the Assyrian army came down and utterly destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel over a six-year period. They decimated those people. They destroyed their capital city, which was called Samaria. They deported those people all over the Assyrian Empire. And those 10 tribes were just vanished. They just went everywhere. No army on earth had been able to withstand the Assyrians. They were known as ferocious fighters and ruthless people. They had victories over every country they faced. Now, they face Judah. And so we come to what I call the main trouble. Hezekiah said, we're not sending any money anymore to the Assyrians. And the Assyrians said, okay, we're coming for you, boy. We're coming for you. So now we turn to Isaiah chapter 36. As I mentioned, this story is in three different books of the Bible. Isaiah's version is a little shorter. That's why I'm using it today. Isaiah chapter 36, verses 1 through 10, I call the main trouble. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, now he's been reigning for 14 years, Sennacherib, how'd you like to have that name? Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. He captured them. And the king of Assyria sent to the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he, the Rabshakeh, and by the way, that's a title, stood at the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the washer's field. He came in with a delegation, and they actually led him into the city to talk. And there came out to him Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to these men, say to your king, say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Come now, make a wager with me, my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captive, a captain, among the least of my master's servants, when you trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I've come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Assyria had destroyed the Jewish kingdom of Israel. Now it turned its attention to Judah. The Assyrian army had captured some 46 fortified cities in Judah. They captured everywhere, every place, except Jerusalem. They swept down along the coast and then they turned north. Their army captured Lachish, which was a fortress city that the kings of Judah had built. It had defenses, it had soldiers. And yet they captured it anyhow. It was about 30 miles south of Jerusalem. And the Assyrian army began to use that city as their main control center, as their base of operations. Archaeologists, by the way, have found a mass grave of more than 1,500 bodies that were people killed in this invasion. Now, King Hezekiah did what he could to strengthen Jerusalem. He blocked up the water supply that was outside the city. He had already dug a tunnel from the spring Gihon into his city and to make it a pool. And that pool would later have the name of Siloam. You might recognize that from John chapter 9, where Jesus healed a man at the pool of Siloam. That was the pool of the water coming in an underground aqueduct that King Hezekiah had built, which was actually an engineering marvel of the time. And that's how they kept water, but they blocked off the water outside the city. Hezekiah strengthened the walls of Jerusalem. He even constructed a second wall outside the first wall. He organized his army. He appointed officers. He even made an inspiring speech to all his men for them to fight because God was with them. But now his leadership would be tested. The Assyrian king, Sennacherib, sent an official delegation to talk to King Hezekiah. This man had the title of Rabshakeh, which really means a field commander, a general who's in charge of the troops. And he had troops. He had over 100,000 troops. The Assyrians did not want to have to fight to capture Jerusalem. It would be a difficult fight. Jerusalem had walls, and it was up on a mountain. Now, that's tough to capture in those days. What the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, wanted to do was to talk the Jews into surrendering. Just surrender. Just surrender. We promise you we'll treat you okay. Just surrender. That's what he was trying to do. They didn't want the Jews to fight. If the Jews refused to surrender, then the Assyrians would have to surround the city and commence siege warfare. And siege warfare was basically cut off all the food, let the people inside starve. And when they get weak enough where they don't have anything to eat, then we'll break in and defeat them. But that takes a long time. So Sennacherib didn't want to do that. He just wanted Jerusalem to surrender. So this emissary, this guy who has the title Rabshakeh, comes to Jerusalem and he wants to speak to King Hezekiah directly. But Hezekiah followed the protocol of his day and said, well, if the king isn't coming to talk to me, I'm not going to talk to you. You're just a lieutenant to the king. I'll send a delegation out to you that has the same rank, and they can talk to each other. And that's what we'll do. So Hezekiah sends out his delegation, his three men that he trusts. And the Rabshakeh from Assyria begins to have an arrogant attitude. He says to say to the king, what are you trusting in? You trusting in Egypt? Ha! Pharaoh is untrustworthy. Man, that's like leaning on a reed instead of a staff. It'll splinter and pierce your hand. You can't trust in the Egyptians. They'll double cross you. You trusting in your God? Well, King Hezekiah has removed all the shrines and altars throughout the country to your God. Now, to the pagan mind, that was something you didn't do. To the pagan mind, the idea of worshiping your God in one spot was very strange. They didn't understand that this is what God had commanded. They thought that Hezekiah was insulting. his God. Therefore, you can't trust in the God you just insulted. Are you trusting in your army? Why, you don't have any cavalry. I could give you 2,000 horses, but you wouldn't have the men to put on them. You have no army to fight us. In fact, your whole army couldn't handle one company of my master's men. One captain in his group could defeat you. You got nothing, Hezekiah. And besides, your God told me to attack this place. Now, that was not really true. There's a bit of truth in the fact that God does, and had in that era of time, did use foreign armies to punish his people when they didn't obey him and when they turned away from him. And that's why the Assyrians were able to capture the country of Israel, because the country of Israel never followed the Lord. In 200 years in its history, they never obeyed God. And it's true that we talked about last week in our message on Isaiah, that Isaiah was sent to a stubborn people who wouldn't listen very well, and the nation of Judah was worshiping false gods and worshiping idols. And so, yeah, God allowed a foreign army to invade. It was punishment. It was to get their attention and turn them back to the Lord. Partially true. But God never told the Assyrians to capture and destroy Jerusalem. No, sir. That was not true. You know, the devil sometimes tells us a half-truth. He sometimes tells us a half-truth. And what this Rabshakeh has said is a half-truth. And so it's scaring everybody. Well, let's move on, verses 11 through 22. Then Elnathan, Shebnah, and Joah, his delegation, said to the Rabshakeh, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to this in the language of Judah, within the hearing of the people who are on the wall, soldiers on top of the wall." But the Rabshakeh said, "Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine?" Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, Hebrew, "Hear the words of the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me, surrender in essence. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of you from his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Seraphim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" But they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, "Do not answer him." Then Elnathan, son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebnah, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. At first, the Jewish officials, the delegation that the king sent, asked the Rabshakeh and his delegation, "Talk to us in Aramaic," not Hebrew. Aramaic had become sort of the language of trade in those days, trade between different countries. It was sort of a cultural language. They understood it. They wanted to do their negotiation in the Aramaic, not in Hebrew, because they didn't want the soldiers on the wall to hear what this general of the Assyrian army was saying. But the general of the Assyrian army said, "Huh, you think I'm only talking to you? I'm talking to all these guys up on the wall. Because when we start a siege, and they lose all the food they have, and they starve, guess what's going to happen to them? Yuck." And then he went on to say, "Are you still trusting in your God? Has any of the gods of any of the nations that we faced Those people trusted in their gods, and we kicked their butts. We destroyed those nations. We took those gods, and we burned them in the fire. If your people will surrender, my king, the great king, will treat them nicely. He will let them be at peace until we organize a deportation. And yes, we're going to take you. We're going to remove you from this land. But we'll do it in a way that you'll go to a place that's okay. You'll go to a place where you're safe and you can live out your lives in peace. Just surrender. Well, the Jewish delegation didn't argue. They just listened. And then they went back to King Hezekiah and they told Hezekiah what the messenger of the Syrian king had said. And when they came back, they tore their clothes in humiliation because this was a terrible message. And King Hezekiah has a decision to make. What are we going to do? Chapter 37, verses 1 through 4. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Elakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and the senior priests, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, Isaiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there's no strength to bring them forth." That's a figure of speech, meaning the mother and the baby are both going to die. This is a terrible situation. Verse 4, "It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." Hezekiah tore his own clothes in humiliation. He put on sackcloth, a symbol of mourning and humbleness, and he went to the best place he could go. He went to the temple. He went to his church. And he prayed. But he also sent a delegation of men, including senior priests, to that aged prophet Isaiah, who's now been preaching to his people for more than 40 years. And they said to Isaiah the prophet, "Isaiah, this is a terrible time. We're in a predicament. We're in a fix. Don't you realize how bad this is? This is the worst we've ever faced. And Isaiah, pray for us. Maybe God has heard the words of this arrogant servant of the king of Assyria. We're turning to you to turn to God. Pray for us." You've heard me use this quote before. I'll probably use it again. There was a point in history when the president of our country, Abraham Lincoln, during the height of the Civil War, told one of the people that was a friend of his, he said, "So many times I'm driven to my knees with a firm realization that I have nowhere else to go." That's how these people felt. But you know, it's been said, when the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. So let's move on, verses 5 through 7 in this chapter. "When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, 'Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words you have heard, with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land.'" Isaiah the prophet gave a response from God. And that prophet is, "Don't be afraid. I'm still with you." And that's what we as Christians need to focus on, isn't it? God is still with us regardless of what we face. And they said, "That army may surround you now, but I'm going to make it withdraw. That their king is going to hear some troubling news and he's going to leave voluntarily. He is threatening you with the sword. I'm going to make him the victim of a sword. He's the one who's going to die, not you." It's quite a promise, isn't it? And that was a promise Hezekiah needed to believe, he needed to hold on to. Moving on, verses 8 through 13. "The Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libnah." He's left Lachish and is fighting in a different area. For he, the Assyrian king, had heard that the king had left, the Rabshakeh had heard that the king had left Lachish. And he did. He left it. Now the king, the Assyrian king, heard concerning Tahaka, king of Cush. And that's basically southern Egypt. He heard about Tahaka, king of Cush. He has set out to fight against you. The Egyptians have come over and they're going to fight against you now. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah. And he's going to send a letter to Hezekiah. The king of Assyria is going to leave Lachish. He's going to go confront the Egyptians. But he's going to send a letter to Hezekiah because he still wants Hezekiah to surrender. He still wants to capture Jerusalem without a big fight. So here's the letter. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Rezpah, and the people of Eden who are in Telazar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Seraphim, the king of Hinnah, or the king of Ava? Sure enough, as God had promised, the Egyptians were coming out to fight against the Assyrians. And so the king of Assyria left his stronghold in Lachish and went to another city to fight, confront them. But as he was leaving, he wrote a letter to King Hezekiah because he still wanted to capture Jerusalem without a big fight. He still wanted the Hebrews to surrender quietly. So he sent a threatening letter to Hezekiah. And in that letter, he reminded Hezekiah of all the things that his lieutenant, his general, the Rabshakeh, had once said. And basically, it's this. Surrender now, you've got no chance. You've got no chance. If you surrender, you'll live. If you fight me, you'll die. Going back to verse 11, he says, behold, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, devoting them to destruction. Don't you know that my dad, my granddad, and me, we've never lost a battle? We've been victorious everywhere we went. Don't trust in your God. All the other countries trusted in their gods, and we wiped them out and took the slaves back and the people that were left back into the lands of Assyria. And those kings that were kings over those kingdoms, they're all dead and gone, Hezekiah, and you'll join them if you continue to resist me. And so he writes this threatening letter. And his delegation brings it back, gives it to Hezekiah. So we continue the story, verses 14 through 20. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Here's his prayer. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. Hezekiah read the letter from King Sennacherib, and in humbleness, he took that letter to the temple. He got down on his knees and he spread that letter on the floor in the temple. He was giving that letter to God. And then he prayed. And he began by saying, O Lord of hosts. You know what the word host means? It's not referring to the lady who seats you at the Cracker Barrel. That word of host means armies. Lord of angels, armies. Hezekiah saying, we need an army. We're facing a huge army. God, we need yours. Lord of hosts. Verse 16 again. He says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim. That's referring to the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the cherubim were designed to face each other over the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark of the Covenant represented the place of God. In fact, in Scripture, it's called the mercy seat. And he's saying, God, you're above the cherubim. You're the greatest God there is. Oh God, help us. In verse 17, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, that arrogant king, which he has sent to mock the living God. You alone are true God. All the gods of the nations around us are fake. That's why their idols were burned in the fire. Now, Lord, save us. All may know that the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. He's saying, God, show up so that the whole world will know that you're the real God. You're the true God. I know the Assyrians have captured everybody. They've defeated everybody. They've burned the idols of their gods in the fire. But God, you're the real God. You're the real thing. Lord, show up. Hezekiah prayed the right kind of prayer. You see, God isn't always concerned about our reputation, but he is concerned about his. God will defend his honor and his glory. Then God answered Hezekiah's prayer. He had a message from his trusted prophet Isaiah. And it's an interesting message. I'm only going to read a part of it because it's sent first in a poetic version. It's sent in a poetic. It's like Isaiah sat down and wrote a poetry. But it's an interesting, and it first of all addresses the Assyrian king. And so, let's read verses 21 through 23. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me, remember that phrase, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is what the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despises you. She scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. This poem begins by symbolizing the city of Jerusalem like a teenage girl. And this teenage girl is standing as watching the Assyrian army retreat in humiliation and defeat and going, nah, nanny boo boo. The heck with you. As the cowboy would say, go on, get. God, through the prophet, through this poetry, is saying, that's what's going to happen. Jerusalem is just going to be mocking, not the Assyrians mocking God. Jerusalem is going to be mocking the Assyrians. And then going on in this poetry, and again, I'm only reading part of it. Let's go down to verses 28 through 29. God speaks to Hezekiah through in this poem and says, I know you're sitting down and you're going out and coming in and you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come to my ears, I will put a hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. The poetry says, I'll treat you like a cow. I'll put a hook in your nose. Do you know that the Assyrians actually did that to people? When they captured people, especially captured people in the armies that had opposed them, they would actually put a hook in their nose to pull them along and symbolize they were utterly defeated. God says, guess what? Symbolically speaking, I'm going to put a hook in your nose. I'm going to treat you like a cow, like you've treated other people. And then through the prophet Isaiah, after the poem, God has a message directly to King Hezekiah. And this is found in verses 33 through 35. Sorry, the wind is blowing my pages here. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there. Or come before it with a shield, or cast a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, He shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. God assured King Hezekiah that the Assyrian army would not even make a siege against that city. They would never attack it. They would never do anything to it. In fact, the army would retreat the same direction that they came down by the coast. God would protect Jerusalem for his own sake. Remember I said God is concerned about his own glory? God would protect Jerusalem for his own sake. And he would protect Jerusalem because of his love for King David. You know, King David had lived some 300 years before. But because God loved David, God said, I'm protecting Jerusalem. And God would honor what he had promised to David. God had promised David that a descendant of yours will always sit on the throne of Judah, of Israel. And right now, Hezekiah is one of these descendants sitting on the throne. Now, eventually, because of the sins of the people of Judah, God would allow them to be captured too. They'd be captured by the Babylonians later in history. And their kingship would come to a temporary end. But it would not end forever. Because one day, the true king, the greater son of David, will reign in the millennial kingdom from Jerusalem. So, didn't matter how big the Assyrian army was, or how many victories they had won. What mattered was that the Lord himself would defend the city. And that was a promise that Hezekiah needed to believe. He needed to trust in. Hezekiah could look down from that wall where he had built that outer wall, where he could see the armies of the Assyrians, and he could see over 100,000 Assyrian soldiers. He didn't have any kind of army like that. And so he didn't know how on earth God is going to protect us from that. How is God going to keep us safe from that? But he didn't have to know. He just had to believe. It's been written that God's people do not live on explanations. They live on promises. We don't always understand what God's doing or how he's going to do something. But we trust his promises. And that promise that God made to King Hezekiah, that the Syrians would never shoot an arrow at your city. They won't set one foot in your city. They're going to leave by the same route that they came down. That promise was about to be fulfilled. So let's finish up the story here. Verses 36 through 38. And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. That's his capital. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Shazar, his sons, struck him down with the sword. After they escaped into the land of Ariot, Ehadon, his son, reigned in his place. Now the phrase, the angel of the Lord, normally refers to a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if that's what Isaiah means here. The other two books that have this story just say an angel of the Lord. But however that happened, it was divine interference. And we don't really know how it happened. But we do have a little bit of a clue. That may have happened. There's an ancient Egyptian tradition, according to Herodotus, an ancient Egyptian historian, in which it's recorded this phrase, mice ate up the quivers. Mice ate up the quivers. Well, what the heck does that mean? Well, presumably the mice came into the Assyrian camp carrying the bubonic plague. That plague incubated the soldiers. And it reached a fatal fever stage all at once on one night. And one night, while these soldiers were in their tents trying to sleep, they broke out in sweat. They broke out in the effects of this bubonic plague, and they never woke up. They died that night. And we can't know for certain if this is how God did it. It could have. God is the Lord of nature. But I do know that however it happened, it was divine intervention. And this massive army, which had terrified the Jews, was decimated in one night. 185,000 men died in one night. Jerusalem was spared. Judah was relieved. And Sennacherib, this arrogant king, had to retreat with what little army he had left. And he retreated on the exact route in which he had invaded, just like the Lord said he would. He went back to his capital city of Nineveh, and he never did launch another military campaign. He lived at Nineveh the rest of his days. Now, between verse 37 and verse 38, there's actually a gap of 20 years. We don't get that reading that in English, but there's a 20-year gap between those two verses. So some 20 years later, when Sennacherib's still in his capital city of Nineveh, he's going to his temple. The Assyrian invasion had happened in 701 B.C. And 20 years later, by the way, the numbers get smaller. When you get 701 would be 51. They get smaller when you're in B.C. years. And he's going to his temple, to his God, his Assyrian God, to worship. And he gets down on his knees in his temple, worshiping his God. But you know what? The Lord God Almighty, the true God, motivated two of his servants, two of his own sons, to assassinate him. And they took a sword and stabbed him and killed him on the floor of his false God's temple. His army, which had defeated many lands and captured many peoples and had burned disgrace the idols of many gods, their leader was killed. His sons cut him down as he knelt to worship, and his arrogance ended in blood on the temple floor. His arrogance died in his humiliation. Then those two boys took off and went to a country north of Assyria, and their brother, a younger son, Esarhaddon, ruled in his place. The man who was arrogant toward the Lord died in the temple of his false god. His army had been decimated by the Lord. He never again launched a military campaign. God kept his promise exactly as God had said. But what about Hezekiah? How did the story turn out for him? Well, we find out in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 22 and 23. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all his enemies. And he provided for them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord, to Jerusalem, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations from that time onward. Everybody that was left said, Hezekiah, nobody ever defeated the Assyrians. And they were defeated before you. They didn't understand how. But you stopped him, Hezekiah. Man, you the man. You the man. And your God must be the true God. Yes, he is. Oh, what's the point of all this? What's the message for us? How does this apply to us right here in the United States of America, 2024? Let me end with one more verse of Scripture. We've studied it before. I preached a sermon on it. But I think it relates. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. As we as Christians, now America is not a Christian nation, but there are Christians in America. America is founded on Christian, Judeo-Christian values. And I think that promise that was given to the Jews in the Old Testament has an application for us today. If we as God's people, not the whole country, we, God's people, called by His name, we repent of wrong. That's what Hezekiah did. We humble ourselves before God. Hezekiah did that. We pray to God and seek His face. Hezekiah definitely did that. And God answered his prayer. And I believe God will answer ours. You see, the answer to our nation's troubles is not politics. It is not some new economy. It's the Lord. It's the Lord alone. And may we as believers seek Him as earnestly as King Hezekiah once did. As Christians do that, honestly come in repentance and faith and seeking God in humility, I believe we can watch for God's answer. And then this nation in peril can truly be one nation under God and blessed again. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, You are holy. You are the Holy One. And Lord, today in our little group, we bow before You in our hearts. And we do seek You. We pray, Lord, that You'll work in our lives, that You'll use us to be a blessing and a channel of the love You have for all people, be a channel of that love to others. May we represent the name of Jesus to people who need Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.